In case you are new or haven't been here for a while, my name is Dale. I'm the youth pastor. And this morning, we're going to go through a couple things. But first, I'm going to show you a little bit about the summer trips that the teens and I went on through the student ministry as a way of just updating you on what we're doing and what we did over the summer. I know the summer is very busy, and there's a lot of great things happening over the summer here at Trinity. So just to pause, show you a little bit about those trips, and also as a way of saying thank you for supporting us through prayer and financially to help some of these teens go on these trips, and just being through here through the year, just shaking their hand, giving them high fives, praying for them when they're here at church. Just an amazing blessing to be at a church that supports student ministry so well. And then we're going to take a little bit from my reflections on the summer and how God impacted me this summer, and how through reading God's word and what I reflected on through the summer has now shaped a little bit about how I want to move forward with the student ministry, and also how the student ministry and the church at large will mingle together a little bit there, and how we can elevate church health in that way. So are you ready? We're going to start at the very beginning, which was the first trip we went on, and that was to Big Creek Missions down in good old Kentucky. Has anyone ever been down into Kentucky before? Couple? All right. See a couple of hands popping up. Yeah. So we were down in the southeastern part of Kentucky. This missions organization is in the poorest county in Kentucky. And so it was very much a cultural experience going there and just seeing some of the poverty that exists in Appalachia area, especially in Kentucky and in that area. And so getting to see that part of our country definitely opened up my eyes and the teens' eyes to what other people experience here in America. Not only did the cultural side of things impact us, but the spiritual also impacted us. So when we were down there, we served two ways. The guys, we did construction, and there were two different tracks. So you could do community, and we could do construction. So the guys, we picked construction. We like fixing things. So we fixed up a couple different houses. We did three different houses that whole week, going to different homeowners, getting to know their stories, if they were Christians or not, kind of just filling that out a little bit, where their belief on God was. And if the time was right and through prayer, we talked to them about God, talked to them about our faith, our church, and just what God, God's gift for them through the gospel. And so we were there, and there's some pictures up there. There's Alex and James fixing a floor. And then the girls, they did some community work, working to serve food to the poor, the homeless there, serving in shelters, visiting nursing homes. So much more about getting to know the people in the community and just what day-to-day life is there. And that was a really impactful experience for them, being able to see how God can use them in a lot of different impactful ways to spread the gospel, to share God's love, and for them also to be opened to what God wants to do in their life. And so that was our day, our day of out there serving. And then we would come back and we would all worship together through all these different churches. And the really neat thing about being down in Kentucky and in that part of Kentucky was Kentucky is really situated in a spot in America where you can pull from a lot of different states, right? There's a lot of different organizations like that, you know, are just down like in the south. And so you just get a lot of churches down there. And some are up here on the East Coast, some are on the West Coast. And you just tend to get those churches in that area. But being in Kentucky, it's close to the middle of the country. So there were churches from all over the country coming to Kentucky. There were some from South Carolina, from Iowa, from Michigan. And it was just really a great thing to be a part of, being down there and every night worshiping our Lord and Savior together. No matter what our denomination was, our background, we were unified that week. And it softened my heart to see just the beauty of that. and just seeing that work through. And it was great. Every time the lead speaker got up, we would just preach right from the Bible. He'd always say, every time in the morning and the afternoon, or morning and night, open your Bibles to Colossians. And we would just open the Bible to Colossians. And we preached the whole book of Colossians. So that was like really great. So that was a really great week, and thank you for supporting us that week. And that was just high school students. And then our second week was to Pittsburgh with our middle school students. Pittsburgh to our middle school students. And we served through group missions located, they have one base in Pittsburgh, and they sent us off to work at World Vision. And so what you're looking up there was the warehouse we worked in all week. And pretty massive warehouse. You'll see some flags up there. It's really amazing. Some of you guys may be familiar with World Vision. How many of you guys have sponsored a child through World Vision, or just, you know, anything through World Vision, heard of World Vision, kind of know what they're doing? Okay. So World Vision has a lot of different branches of what they do for ministry in the world. Some of their big ones are sponsoring a child. They do 30-hour famine through building water wells. And they do a lot of different things. But one branch of their organization that they do, which I was unaware of, is all the leftover stuff, like from QVC, from sports teams that don't win the championships. Any of you guys, when we watch the Super Bowl or the World Series or any sort of championship game, right after the game, there's a commercial of the winning team and all the merchandise you can buy and stuff like that. And have you ever thought, like, what happens to the losing team? Like, they have all the stuff printed off, like, all the stuff's ready to go. Well, a lot of that stuff and those organizations have contracts with World Vision. And they send stuff to World Vision. All the losing teams send stuff to World Vision. And so all those flags up there is all the stuff that people didn't buy, or stuff that was copyright infringed that weren't able to sell in stores. We don't waste it. It gets sent to these warehouses. There's five different warehouses across America that World Vision has that does this. And then they send it out across the world. And so it was really eye-opening for them to see how this works. And one of the highlights for me during our time there was the one day, I think it was Wednesday or so, we're getting used to like opening boxes and seeing different sports merchandise of all the losing teams. And so we opened up our box on Wednesday, and it was all the Patriots stuff because they lost the Super Bowl against the Eagles. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I'm packing up stuff, like, you know, just loving it. So like, let's get this thing out of here. Let's get this stuff out here. So it was great. It would have been really sad if the Eagles would have lost. That would have been depressing to send that stuff out. But yeah, so we were like loving it that day, just sending all the stuff out of the country of the Patriots stuff. But they really got to see how, really behind the scenes, how Christian organizations can really help the world. And the people that really explained to them from point A to point B how we take the leftover stuff from these businesses, how they get here through tractor trailers, how we ship them off, and how they get to the coast, and how they get sent on ships to different countries. And the director emailed me 2 weeks ago letting me know exactly where our stuff went that we packed up. So that's really neat for us to do. And there's different churches there with us that week sending stuff out. They have a rule there, you can't take pictures of the merchandise, like, because it's really a cool thing to have, like if you have a shirt that is losing team, so they have a rule there. So sorry I don't have any pictures up there, some other stuff. So every night then we would come back, and again, we would worship with all these different youth groups and adults that were there with the youth groups, worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus. And the one night, it just really, I think it was, you know, the second week of just being with all these different churches together. I remember calling Elizabeth in the evening, and almost with tears welled in my eyes, I'm like, this is what Jesus wanted. Like, this is what his heart was about when he was here, of unifying the church. And no matter, you know, our slight differences when it comes to doctrines or interpretations of a Bible verse, for this week, we're all together on the same page, same mission, same vision, same heart for the lost and reaching them to save them and to share God's love with them. And it was just a beautiful thing for me to start really understanding and having sink into my heart, was this idea of unity within the church. And then the last week that really cemented that idea into my heart was Harvey Cedars. And Harvey Cedars Bible Conference is a week we do with the high schoolers. And we go down to New Jersey, and it's a week near the beach. The campus that we go to is literally like two blocks away from the beach. A beautiful campus with great facilities for the teens to really focus on God. And it's really more of a relational week that they can just pause. It's a retreat from the world. We tell them not to bring any cell phones, just completely unplug and just connect with God for a week and connect with those around you. And it is one of the most impactful weeks of the year for our teens. One of the days, a student came up to me right after worship. It was after the first worship set, came up to me, and he just had a different countenance about him. And he just said to me, sat down right next to me, looked at me, and said, "I just experienced the presence of God." And for a teen to say that, I mean, that's what really this is all about. You know, this is what your prayers are for. This is what you guys partner with us. And then we had another teen renew his interest in going into the ministry and figuring out how he can serve here at Trinity. Amazing stuff happening at Harvey Cedars. And that's primarily happening through not only our prayers here, but a lot of the local church's prayers for the teens that week. And so you are changing lives. You are changing the next generation. And their understanding of God, that you are helping them see that God is relevant to their life. You are seeing that believing in God can change a life for the better, and it can change their trajectory for eternity, and that is the most important thing. And so to have a church that really believes in that, believes and invested in the next generation, not only with the teens, but with the children here as well. This isn't necessarily just a sermon about the student ministry. It is about our church and how we continue to invest into the next generation, whether it be young adults, teens, children, about intergenerational ministry and what that looks like. So we're going to be looking at the Bible and seeing what Jesus said and what his desire was. We're going to be seeing about the cross and the implications of the cross and the resurrection when it comes to shaping our idea and grounding us in what it means to be unified as a church. And then we're going to be looking at a passage in Romans that ties everything up. If you want to turn to chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 in John. And this is a prayer that Jesus is praying really right before he gets arrested. I mean, this is like the closing kind of cry that Jesus has before the whole sequence that leads to his death and resurrection. John 17, 20. He's going to pray for one thing. And he says, "My prayer is not for them alone," which he's referring to the disciples, the apostles, which he just spoke to in the passages before. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. Okay? So he's talking about for those are us, "who will believe in me through their message," the apostles' message, which has been carried down through hundreds and thousands of years to reach to us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So look up here at the screen. It says the world may what? That the world may believe that our unity as a church is a type of evangelism. It is a type of way that shows people who God is. And so we want to narrow our focus a little bit from capital C church, the church at large, like all the local churches and the national, you know, all the church as the Christian church, to just Trinity Church. To just Trinity Church. And what does it mean to be unified here? So he says, "May they also be in me so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He doesn't pray for protection, that the church would be protected from all the ills of society and all the negative influences. He doesn't pray for that. He doesn't pray that the church would prosper. He doesn't say, "Lord, I pray that they would just be, just lavish on all the riches and the money and just bring all the material possessions to them so that they can just flourish in the world." He could have prayed for anything. Could have prayed for anything, but the one thing he prayed for was unity. And why? Not just because it's a good Hallmark card saying, not because it makes us feel good that, no, we should all be one, right? But because it reflects his nature and his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That we believe in a Trinity, that there is three and there three in one, that these three are moving in one motion. They are of one heartbeat, that they are unified. And so our church here should reflect the nature of God. Yes, we have our different ministries here. We have the kids ministry. We have adult ministry. We have youth ministry. We have all different ministries. And usually, typically and traditionally, how things have just naturally worked here in a lot of different churches is we silo off those ministries. Right, we say, okay, the children's ministry, you're over here, right? And you have your space, you can do what you want. And then over here, right, you have the student ministry, and then we have the adult ministry over here, and we all do our own separate thing. And I'm not saying that's bad. To a degree, that's healthy. I think we need to focus on the different needs of the ages that are in those different ministries. But I think pushed to an extreme, or not to acknowledge that if we start moving too far in that direction, and we lose sight of intergenerational ministry, and we stop thinking about how can we connect teens to older adults? How can we connect teens to children? Because I think there's a lot of wisdom that can be gained. I think there's a lot of growth in our understanding of who God is when we start moving in that direction. And so what we have to understand that this is coming from a place and that we as a church want to move in that direction because it's grounded in who God is. Not because we like the idea, okay? We do like the idea, but it sounds like a great idea. We should be unified as a church. All right, we can just grab anything out of thin air. But this is actually grounded in what is true reality, which is the Trinity. And so the church should be challenged to be thinking of ways of how that can happen. And when we start as a church to start moving in that direction, that people, when they come into this place or when they just see us out in the community, hear about our communal life here as a congregation, that we'd be different, right? That the unity that they would experience here, hear about here, would open up an aspect of their mind, of their heart to realize, wow, maybe this Jesus thing is real. So evangelism is about sharing verbally, but it also is about group dynamics. How is our church moving towards oneness as a church family? And so to remind us of what this unity is, it's not just doctrinal assent, right? We're not just saying, well, yeah, we all can check the marks on this is what we believe, and we all hold the big tenets of our faith, so we must be unified as a church. Well, yes and no. Those are definitely important to all agree to the foundations of our Christian faith. But that isn't moving us forward necessarily in what we're addressing today. What we're addressing today is how we can move forward as a church in our heart, in our passion as a church. What do we want to accomplish in this community? What do we want to see happen? What is our vision? What is our goals as a church body? And these are the things that we want to be thinking about as we think about Jesus and his prayer right before he gets arrested. Second passage we're looking at is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. So that was during Jesus' life. Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. And Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church, a very, very new church that he planted and started in the city of Ephesus. And before he gets into application, right? Before he gets into application, the first three chapters of Ephesians are just all theology. It's all about God. It is grounding people and reminding people who God is and what actually happened on the cross and the resurrection. And so this is an important thing, I think, for us to remember and be challenged by is that in our culture, we tend to just do something because it sounds good or do something because it works. And there isn't that much thought or connection between what we truly believe and our actions. And so what I see in the world is a lot of the rhetoric I hear is, well, and this isn't, I'm not talking about Christianity, I'm talking about atheists, agnostics, that group, that camp, saying, well, we should love each other, right? We should love each other. Why? If you believe everything happened by chance, and that we evolved from nothing, and that we eventually came to life here through competition and natural selection, why should we have compassion? Why? There's no, everything's random. There's no meaning. We're just making up meanings if you're from an atheist point of view or don't believe in God. Why? We hear all this, well, love is love and we should love each other and we should accept everyone. Where is that coming from? They're just plucking out of thin air. But I think the beauty of the Bible and the beauty of our God is that he grounds our beliefs in the Word of God and in the invisible realm. And so he starts in three chapters. You see this over and over again in the New Testament letters. They don't just say, oh, you should be a good person, or you should do nice things. He says, no, you should do these things because it all connects. And so he starts here by saying in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, as Jesus, who has made the two groups one. Okay, the two groups were the Gentiles, those who were not believers in God, and Jews. Jews were the chosen people of God, the Israelites. They were the ones who were given the law, the Ten Commandments, the blessings of God. And so for a long time, there were two groups in the world. There were the Jews, and then there was everyone else from the Jews' perspective. And so the cross, one thing that happened on the cross is that it destroyed the barrier between those two groups. And he says, he has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose in doing this was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. Okay, so if you aren't a Jew here or have any Jewish descent, to them, you are a Gentile, okay? And I'm a Gentile. Everyone else who is not Jew, to Jewish people, is a Gentile. And we were not included in God's plan or anything. But when Jesus came, all of a sudden, we were able to come into the fellowship of God. We were able to come into the fellowship of God's people and have a relationship with God that the Jewish people experienced for over 2,000 years. That's an amazing thing that happened. And that caused tons of ripple effects throughout the world and ruffled a lot of people's feathers. A lot of Jewish leaders did not really understand that and did not really accept that idea because of how radical it was. He said the purpose of that was to make in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So one of the things that was accomplished on the cross was destroying hostility by destroying the barrier that was between Jews and Gentiles. And the overarching principle behind that is that the cross seeks to destroy those barriers that divide us as a community of God. And one of those barriers that I see as a youth pastor who works with teens and younger generation, over and over again, I see that one of the barriers is age. Age is a huge barrier when it comes to ministry, when it comes to hostility sometimes. Believe me, I've sometimes heard, why are these teens doing these things or whatever. Sometimes I feel that way about them. Oh, why are they doing it? Like, they left it a mess or something like that. So sometimes age can cause hostility. But the cross comes and broke down one of the biggest walls of hostility as a way for us to continue to start thinking in more refined ways as a body of believers, as a church. What are some areas of, what are some barriers we have in our church that are, that we're missing the unity that's afforded to us in Christ? And so one of the ways that I want to start thinking about as we start in on the fall, we start in a new school year, as we start in on the student ministry, is that I want to see, and I want to start thinking of ways that I move away from the siloing of our student ministry. That we just do our own thing, and we don't really interact much or with older adults, young adults, much at the church service. I would love to see teens greeting at the door. I would just get more teens up worshiping on the stage. Love to have more teens try for us to creatively think how we can partner maybe what some of the ministries are doing right now, adult ministries, and how we can get teens involved in that, even if it is praying for you guys. And visually demonstrating that through prayer cards or something, that we can start bringing our church family closer and closer together, because the unity is already here. We just need to discover it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. We don't try to force unity. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 3 of Ephesians says, make every effort to make peace, to make unity? No, it says to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So there is already all the unity available to us. We don't try to force it. We don't try to manufacture it. It is a space already out there existing that we can move into as a church. We move into it through grace. We move into it through knowing we are forgiven by God and that we are not saved through our works. We don't become more righteous as a church because we, you know, are doing this now and we're better. We're moving to understand the unity that is already afforded to us in Christ and what Christ already did. You don't have to turn there, but just to, again, emphasize the point in from that previous verse we read in 14, he says, He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. That's past tense. He has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier. If they were thinking they weren't already one group, they are believing something contrary to what had already happened on the cross. God, in his mind, had already brought the two together. He had already destroyed the hostility that was there. So to live any way different is to live different than what God has already has made. And so we want to move into this unity that can exist at our church because of the cross, and because we are covered by the blood of Christ and the cross, we can move into that unity. And lastly, turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5. And this verse really just hammer home the point. And I think it's something impactful when I read it, and it's something hopefully that impacts you in your walk with God. It says, For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So Paul's saying, just as we have many members of our body, hands, feet, head, all that stuff. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. A proper understanding of church health and a proper understanding of our relationship to each other is that we belong to each other. And one of the ideas and phrases that capture this is that we are to see each other as a brother and sister in Christ. That when you look at a team, when you look at someone else here, you see a sister in Christ. when you see someone else here, you see a brother in Christ. And I want us to start thinking that way about each other. That we belong to this family of believers. That we realize that we sin, that we have sinned, that we've messed up, that we've made mistakes, that we are covered by the cross and by his blood, and through the resurrection gives us confidence to be able to move into a type of community that is authentic and real, and that is different than the world. And I think the biggest way to do that, and one of the biggest ways to do that, is through thinking about how we can move forward in elevating our church health in the way of being unified in heart and mind as a church across all generations. So hopefully that challenges you this morning when it comes to thinking about what we can do. If you get ideas, feel free to put them in my mailbox. Tell Pastor John, email me. I want us as a congregation to start thinking of those ways, and we're going to be doing the same thing in our youth group. To start thinking about ways. So if you start seeing teens, asking, hey, can we come and pray for you, or can we come and do this ministry with you? That's something I'm hoping to do as we move forward into the fall in this new school year. So hopefully this morning's message was impactful for you, challenging to you, and beneficial in your walk with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, as it guides us forward in understanding who you are. Lord, that you are three in one. And Lord, even though there are a lot of divisions that can keep us apart, Lord, reflecting on who you are and grounding our actions off of that, where we can move forward with confidence and with hope and with excitement, knowing you have great things for us in the future here at Trinity. And in our own personal walk with you, Lord. Keep revealing to us your nature. Keep helping us understand who you are. Help us grow our love for you and our love for others. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.